Well, I hope you enjoyed the revival last week. I think that's why I'm so in a hurry to get up here this morning. You're out of the pulpit for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night. It feels good to get back in the pulpit. Turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. We're going to read that passage in just a little bit. But I wonder, as you're turning, if I could ask you this question: have you ever played the opposite game? The opposite game. If you have kids, or maybe you're still at that age where you like to play the opposite game, not the opposite day, but the opposite game. So if I were to say hot, you would have to say what? Cold. That's exactly right. You're very good at this game already. All right? If I were to say tall, you would have to say short, right? Well, sometimes it's not quite that easy. If I were to say light, you would say or heavy, right? You're not sure which one I'm talking about. And so it's not that difficult if you know what somebody's meaning or what he's saying. Let me just ask two more. This one's not quite as hard as the last one, but I'll ask it anyways. If I were to say, what is the opposite of ancestor? How about descendant? All right, that's a little bit harder. Let me ask you one last one. What is the opposite of God? Many people would say Satan. But if you said that, you'd be incorrect. And I want to talk about him this morning for just a little while. But I want to tell you why it's a common misconception that Satan is the opposite of God. Now, most people think that Satan is the summation of evil and God is the summation of good, and so they are opposites. But that's not true at all, because Satan is not in any way God's equal. He's not omniscient. But while he is intelligent and he has his schemes and his planning, he doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He knows this, though. He knows that he's defeated, and he wants to bring down as many as he can with him. He opposes God's will in the life of believers, but he is not omniscient. By the way, he's not omnipresent. We talked a little bit about these attributes in Sunday school this morning. He can move about with great speed, but he cannot be everywhere at one time like God is. He's not omnipotent either. Listen, he is powerful, but he is not all-powerful. He is not God's equal. By the way, he cannot create. It is God that created out of nothing. We call that ex nihilo. That means from nothing. God didn't have any building blocks at all. He just had his spoken word, and when he spoke, it came into existence. Satan doesn't have that kind of power. As you heard Brother Hanke, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you'll realize that even in the story of Job, it teaches us that Satan is under the authority of God. Think about Job 38, verses 4 through 9. We'll not take time to read them all, but God is asking Job this question: where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he says again in verse 9, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and a thick darkness a swaddling for it. God created everything, and Satan can create nothing. All he creates is havoc and discord and discontent. He creates fear in the lives of people around this world, but he does not have the power or the ability to create from nothing. And so if that's what he's not, what is he? I want to spend just a few moments this morning. I don't like to give a lot of time to the wrong side. But I think that, even according to Corinthians, we'll look at this, we need to be wise and aware of his schemings and his devices and how he operates. And in order to do that, we've got to know something about our enemy. Because listen to me, Satan is the enemy of everyone sitting here this morning. First thing I'd like you to see this morning is that he is a carnivore. A carnivore is simply a beast or an animal that eats meat, or a human being for that matter. You know, God created many wonderful and beautiful angels before he created the first man and woman. And angels were created to do God's will. They were made to worship him and serve him. We've talked about that. And a very special angel named Lucifer was probably the most beautiful angel that God created. I believe he was God's music man, if you will. And Lucifer now is known as the serpent or the devil or Satan. He lost that beauty and light that he once had, and he is evil and full of darkness now. He is the father of sin, and all the angels that joined him in his rebellion against God were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. I believe those angels also lost their glory, and now they are considered evil spirits, or what we would call demons, and they're in the world today. You know, we're first introduced to Satan in Genesis chapter 3 as a serpent. And isn't it interesting that one of the last monikers given to him in Revelation chapter 12 is that old serpent? John, I don't think, could resist reminding us of our first encounter with Satan, but how that God is still powerful through it all. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 for just a moment. This is what I believe is the cause and the downfall of Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Let's go ahead and read verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You know, we said that he is a carnivore. We find in 1 Peter 5:8 that it says that we have an adversary. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know something about lions? They're kind of lazy. They sleep. You know, if you've ever watched one of those nature channels or shows, I ever wondered, why is it that when the gazelle first sees the lion, they don't just go running in the other direction? It's because the lions aren't hunting every day. And they might go a week or two between hunts. And so to see a lion may not be that big of a deal if he's just eaten. As a matter of fact, they will kill only 20 to 30 big animals a year to feed themselves. They prefer antelopes and zebras and gazelles, those things that are naturally in their habitat, of course, but oftentimes they'll look for those that are weak or feeble in some way. They say that they will even attack a giraffe, but to catch the giraffe, the lions use a trap. The male pursues it, and it goes towards some bush or some kind of covering where there's others waiting for it. And the female will leap out. The biggest of the female and the pride will leap out, and it'll, you know, attack that giraffe. They have tactics. They have a plan. They say that the lion's roar is so fierce that it will paralyze its prey. Listen, I remember being in a zoo one time. I've been to a lot of zoos over the years. Our family loves to do that, and that's just kind of a thing that we like to do. But only one time can I ever remember being in a zoo when a lion roared. We weren't even close to the exhibit, and I'll tell you, it just went through us. I wanted to get over there as soon as we could, but by the time we got over there, I guess they already fed him or something. I don't know. I would have loved to have seen it, but it was so intimidating. You thought, boy, did that thing get out? It was terrifying just to hear that thing. And let me tell you, if Satan can cause us to freeze, if he can cause us to stop in our forward momentum for the Lord, then he has won a victory right there. By the way, when a lion goes out to hunt, he isn't really interested in just causing that gazelle to have a bad day. So often, I believe that we attribute so much more of the things in our lives that don't go the way we think they should to Satan than what his actual activity is. Satan's not interested in you having a bad day. I want you to know that. He is interested in destroying your life. And if he had permission from God, he would wipe you out and snuff you out in a heartbeat because he hates you. Do you understand that? It's not just some guy on the other side of a chessboard. It's just not somebody that is a general somewhere. This is a bloody murderer, the father of lies, and he would destroy you if he had half the chance. Nope. Satan's not trying to make you have a bad day. He's trying to ruin your testimony and trying to make you an invalid for Jesus Christ. Worthless as far as your testimony is concerned, unable to do anything. So often, I believe we attribute the lust of the flesh to Satan. Now, I believe Satan can use our flesh to tempt us. We understand that. But let us not think that Satan is behind every bush and in every crevice. Not only is he a carnivore, he is a counterfeit. A counterfeit. Or you could say a copycat, in a sense. Do you realize that every good thing that God has ever done for mankind, Satan has tried to counterfeit? We're going to go through a couple of them. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it tells about the evil kingdoms that Satan was going to give to Jesus. You remember it was at the Temple Mount. And the devil said unto him in verse 5, "All this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it." What did he do? He took him up to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. We're reminded that in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he is the God of this world. That's a lowercase g, by the way. He is called the tempter. Revelation 12:7, he's called the dragon. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so I want you to get this picture in your mind. I remember when I was a child, I had this illustrated Bible. And almost right in the middle, it had this picture. I didn't know the story at the time, but it was a picture of Satan. And he was showing Jesus, the kingdoms of this world. But you know, the picture of Satan that I remember, well, it was one that had a pointy red tail. And he was kind of vicious looking. But I've seen cartoons that make him look almost comical, as though you have Satan sitting on one shoulder and a little angel sitting on the other. Listen, that's not a good picture of Satan at all. It says here that he's transformed into an angel of light. And how many times do we hear people that are telling us that they've heard something from the other side or they're getting some direction from something? Listen, if it's not congruent with God's word, it's not scriptural, it's not from God. God's never going to contradict his word. He is always consistent. His will, his way, and his word are always harmonious. He has counterfeit churches. Revelation 2:9, he says, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan." Well, somebody says, listen, as long as you are sincere, as long as you believe what you believe and you're sincere about it, then it must be all right. I'm going to tell you, Satan has deceived millions upon millions of people with that. How can there be a synagogue of Satan if God is the one that deserves our worship? It cannot be. And so there must be a right way to worship God. And that way is through Jesus Christ alone. In 2014 in Oklahoma, there was a Black Mass. Maybe you read about that. It was a parody, if you will, of a Catholic gathering. But what was it? It was Satanists. They said they had to use vinegar instead of, urine because of health codes. But that is where we are in our culture today, where that is not only allowed, but celebrated. Listen, Satan is busy in our culture today. He has his counterfeit churches, but it's not just the Satanists. I believe it's those that teach that Jesus Christ is anybody but God and the Savior of the world. He has his counterfeit pastors. He has his counterfeit miracles. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Isn't that interesting? That for whatever reason, in God's perfect plan, he is elected to give Satan some power in this world. It's not power that Satan has usurped. He's not grabbed it. He has no more power than what God allows him to have. Brother Hanke kind of preached part of my message this morning. That's all right. Satan had to go to God in order to ask to do something more to Job. Now, in God's plan, we say, well, that doesn't seem fair that God said yes. Listen, God had a great plan. He was trying Job, and we're not studying the book of Job this morning, but what we are seeing is that Satan did not have free reign over Job's life. I think about Moses going to see Pharaoh. What happened? He had the rod of Aaron, and what happened when he threw it down? It turned into a snake. It showed the power of God. But what did Jannes and Jambres do? They did the same exact thing. Was that of God? No. No. Now, I don't like to spend a lot of time in the occult. I don't spend any time in the occult, but I'm saying even talking about it. I think there's a pendulum. And Brother Hanke said this, if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, this is new, but it's a little bit of a review. There's a terrible... really extremes that we can go, and one is to say that, listen, there's no such thing as the occult or this satanic power or focusing or, you know, or just ignoring the fact that Satan's out there altogether. And there is another danger that says I've got to know everything about him, and I've got to study him, and I've got to know his every move, and there is a focus on the occult that I believe can lead people astray. And we ought to be wise about spiritual things. We don't need to study and learn and figure out all of Satan's habitations and movements and machinations. We know that we ought to avoid him. We're going to talk about how we can have victory over him in just a minute. But there's one last thing I want you to see. Not only is he a carnivore, not only is he a counterfeit, and there's many other things we could talk about him being a counterfeit. There's counterfeit miracles and teachers. There's counterfeit worshipers. There's counterfeit. He's perverted the word of God. He is blinding people to the truth. There's counterfeit religions. But he's also a conspirator. You say, Pastor, are you one of those conspirators? You always think there's some conspiracy going on? Well, I believe Satan is a conspirator. We're going to come back to that in just a second, but I want you to understand that in Revelation 12:10, it says that he is the accuser of the brethren. Talking about him being cast down, he said, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, that word accusation, it means to bring a legal charge against. His agenda is to cause the God of heaven to turn his back on his children. And he does that on the grounds, listen, of a legitimate accusation. Isn't it true that daily we give opportunity for Satan to accuse us before God? Sure. Sure. And so he's up there railing against us today, saying, look what that guy did. Look what that lady did. But you know, I believe not only does Satan accuse us before God, I believe he is accusing God to us. Where is your God now? Why hasn't he helped you in this situation? Why would this happen if you have a loving God? How could God do that? And he's whispering in our mind's ear, if you will, all the deficiencies or perceived deficiencies that we might have of God. But I'll tell you this, God doesn't have any deficiencies. But when we begin to believe the lie of the devil, what we're doing is we are really turning away from the God we can trust and believing someone who wants to destroy us. Satan wants to give you a different reality. The true reality is that God is good. And He's always going to be good. And whatever He allows into our life is for our betterment and for our best. But when we listen to the lie of the devil, we say, you know what? Maybe God has forgotten about me. Maybe there's no really good reason why I'm going through this. There's nothing I'm going to learn through this, and God's forsaken me. Listen, that's the lie of the devil. That's not reality. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 tells us, in whom ye also trusted, talking about Jesus Christ, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Listen, we have a salvation that cannot be taken back. By the way, I believe Satan whispers accusations about us to us. How could you ever serve God having done that? How could you live for God after you've sinned against Him that way? And I believe there are people that just say, you know what? I'm just useless to God. There's nothing more I can do. I've sinned and I can't recover from this. What are they doing? They're believing the lie of Satan. Because no one is beyond the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. And whether you're lost and you need Jesus Christ, or whether you're saved and you need just to be right with Him, no one has sinned beyond the capability of God's forgiveness. So Satan is taking the worst interpretation of someone's actions. Think about him going before Job and trying to convince God that the only reason that Job is serving you is because of all the good things you've done for him. Listen, Job wasn't the first to be accused, and he wasn't the last. And so his he's there shouting his accusations at us or about us in the presence of God. He's whispering the accusations about God in your ear. He's trying to convince you that you are useless to God. But if you'll remember that He is the father of lies, that His reality is not a real and true reality, that God's reality is what is true and right. Think about Satan's first attack on mankind. It was Adam and Eve in the garden. Of course, it was Eve sitting there, probably too close to the forbidden fruit, to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was Satan that said, "Hath God said?" It was an attack on God's word. Hey, I'm telling you today that we have God's word. And it's been given to us and preserved by God Himself, so that we can know what He said. This is God's blueprints for our life. So I guess in the last few minutes, I'd like to develop this idea, how not to get devoured by a lion. How not to get devoured by a lion. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you will, turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read just a few of these verses. I don't have time to develop these, but I want you to understand that God has given us what we need in order to have victory over Satan. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles," the craftiness of whom? The devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It carries with it the idea of the wicked one, as though that were Satan, that were firing those darts himself. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That would be a great thing for you to meditate on this week, the armor of God. And I'd like to spend some time in the future developing that some more. But you understand that God has given us what we need in order to have victory. We are not defenseless. We are not without hope. We are not at Satan's mercy. We looked already at 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Those are two things you need to be in order not to be devoured. Do you understand that? What is it to be sober? It's not talking about not drunk. It's talking about right thinking. Do you understand? Time and time and time again, when God is talking about Satan and his craftiness, a lot of times it is alluding to our mind. And so we have to have right thinking about who Satan is. Be serious-minded in this thing. And so Satan is not a joke. He's not something to be really joking about. I remember I used to like a cartoon growing up called The Far Side. But even as a child, I was uncomfortable with all the jokes that he had about hell. You say, what's the big deal? Listen, hell's no laughing matter. And Satan's not to be a joke. We're to be serious-minded about these spiritual things. Be spiritual, be sober, and be vigilant. You know what it means to be vigilant? It means to be persistent, diligent. How many of you ever made a New Year's resolution? Yeah, we all have, probably. How many of you ever broken a New Year's resolution at about the 2 or 3 or 6 week mark? Yeah, we all have. We all have. Listen, there's a difference between just making a resolution and saying, I'm going to be persistent at that, and being vigilant. You know, I think about our military, who are on the front lines especially. They have watches in place. They need to be vigilant because they have no idea when the enemy is going to be there. I remember being in school in the Navy, in the middle of Great Lakes, Illinois. This was before terrorism was a threat. And we were given watches, basically a practice being vigilant. And there were some guys, on rare occasions, that would fall asleep. That was a court-martial offense in peacetime in the middle of a naval base where there was no threat of harm at all. Why? Because they were failing to be vigilant. How much more then? When we're talking about spiritual things, must we be vigilant? It's not something that you can just say, okay, I'm going to have my spiritual life over here, I'm going to have the rest of my life over here, and when we talk about spiritual things, or just on Sunday, or just on Wednesday at prayer meeting, I'm going to think about these spiritual things. Listen, that's not being vigilant. Being vigilant is having a life that is Christ-focused and says, listen, no matter what I do or what I live, it's going to be for Christ. It doesn't say that our friend the devil as a roaring lion. He is our adversary. And so we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. We're going to have to be sober-minded. We're going to have to be vigilant. James 4:7 tells us to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, I never see in Scripture anyone ever picking a fight with Satan. Now, they've been attacked, but no one goes out looking for him. That's foolish. But when we submit ourselves to God, when we resist the devil, you know what that's called? Walking in the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's walking in the Spirit, submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. And so if you put on the whole armor of God, if you're sober, if you're vigilant, if you're submitting yourself, therefore, to God, you will be wise to his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That really carries with it the idea of his machinations, of his thinking, if you will. We need to be wise in our thinking. Two last verses I want to share with you. Revelation 12:9 tells us that the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Listen, he's already a defeated foe. I told you a few months ago in illustration, I'm not going to go through the whole thing today, but there was a Japanese soldier that was in the Philippines. He did not give up in 1942 when everybody else did. As a matter of fact, he fought, he even killed some Filipinos, some farmers, for the next 30 years, and he did not give up until 1974 because he wasn't sure that the war was over. He wasn't sure he could believe the pamphlets that were falling down. Let me tell you the biggest difference between that man and Satan. Satan already knows he's a defeated soldier. As I told you in the beginning, he wants to take as many people down with him as he can. I want you to turn your Bible to one last Bible verse, verse in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4. 1 John 4, 4. Talking to Christians, he said, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." As powerful as Satan may be, as worthy of an opponent that he is to us as humans, I'm telling you that if you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the power to defeat Satan, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Talking about the god of this world, Satan. Satan's not the victor. We are. But you know what? We need to claim that victory. I remember, I think it was some kind of a WANA Grand Prix that we had several years ago. Somebody had won one of the trophies, but they had left it in the in the fellowship hall where we were having the races. And I thought it odd that a little kid that had won such a prestigious award would leave his prize unclaimed. But how much more for the Christian who has victory but never claims it? Listen, put on the whole armor of God. Be sober. Be persistent. Submit yourself to God. Understand that He is after you and wants to destroy you. But then remember that God is greater, and He gives the victory. Let's pray together. Father,